Father, we do thank you just for laughter and for fellowship and for fun. And I pray now, as we come to your word, that you would just speak to every heart that's here. Father, I just look to you to do a work in all of our lives. We want, Father, to know you more, and we want to live for you. And so I do pray that our lives would be sanctuaries for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have been making cakes since I was a little girl. My mother does not really believe in cake mixes, so I had to make them from scratch from the time I was a little girl. And most of the time, my cakes have turned out very well. But there have been a few cases in all these years where I've messed a cake up, and it usually came because I was talking to somebody and forgot an ingredient. That person may have been on the phone, they may have been in person, but for whatever reason, I got too busy talking and missed an ingredient. And I have learned from experience that you cannot miss an ingredient in a cake, because the smallest ingredients make sometimes the biggest difference. It is that teaspoon or two of baking powder that causes the cake to rise. If you leave it out, the cake is just going to be flat. And it's that teaspoon of vanilla that just makes a difference in how the cake tastes in the end. Well, today we're going to talk about a spiritual recipe, in a sense, one that will help us build intimacy in our relationship with God. And like a cake recipe, every ingredient is essential. Every ingredient we talk about tonight is essential to intimacy with God. But unlike a cake recipe, there's no proportions to put these in. The more of all of these ingredients we add in our lives, the better the result will be, the more our intimacy with God will grow. Now, our lesson today comes in a new section of Luke, which you probably noticed in your homework. The first part of Luke that we looked at was from chapter 1:4 to chapter 4, verse 13. I've got to make sure my glasses are not upside down since she's taking my picture. That very first section was Jesus' early life and his preparation for ministry. And then from chapter 4:14 to chapter 9, verse 50, we had the accounts of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. We've just completed that section. And starting in chapter 9, verse 51, all the way through 19:28, Jesus turns his attention to his upcoming death. And the title that you might call this section would be the journey to Jerusalem. But this is not a journey physically. This is a journey of resolve. Experts will tell you this probably took place in the last 6 months of Jesus' life, and they will tell you that Jesus actually went to Jerusalem at least twice in this period. So it wasn't a matter of physically going from Galilee to Jerusalem. It was a matter of he had turned his eyes to the cross. And Jerusalem is a picture of where he would be rejected and where he would die. And he has his eyes turned in that direction from this point on. He is going to the cross, and he is resolved to do so. So that is where we start this evening. This section deals a lot with rejection of Jesus. We see the animosity of the Jewish leaders build more and more and more as we go through this section. And we also see Jesus do a lot of teaching to his disciples, because he is preparing them for the fact that he is about to die and leave them. So this section is going to be filled with those two kinds of things, rejection and teaching for his disciples. Now, all the stories we're going to look at today deal with our relationship with God. And so from them, we are going to glean some principles, some ingredients for our recipe of building an intimate relationship with God. Now, you know, studies always show that women desire intimacy. It's always at the top of our list of what we need and what we want in relationships. The truth is, there is no one who will ever know us like God does. He knows our innermost parts. And there is no one like God, because he is the only one who will never let us down in our relationship. He is the best person to build an intimate relationship with. So let's look at Luke. Let's start tonight in Luke 10, verse 25, as we think about a recipe for building an intimate relationship with God. Now, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" The expert answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." The lawyer's answer, even though his question sort of focused on doing, his answer was about relationship, not about works. It was about his relationship and his heart to God. And Jesus supported that answer. Yes, eternal life is about a relationship with God. It's about loving God. That's what eternal life is all about. Now, given the context here, if we just go back a few verses, we will see that Jesus was saying that to love God is to love and accept Him as God's Son. If you go back to chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. We cannot love the Father without loving Jesus. It is the same. So when the lawyer said to love the Lord your God, that involves loving Jesus. And loving God is the basis of our relationship with Him. It is the first ingredient, so to speak. It's where we begin that intimate relationship. To call us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength means that we love Him with all that we are, with our whole being. We love God, and that's what we're called to do. A few weeks ago, we contrasted two hearts. We looked at the heart of a Pharisee, and we talked about his spiritual pride in his heart. And we looked at the heart of a woman who was called a sinful woman, who cried at Jesus' feet and anointed his head. And what we saw is that their two hearts were revealed by their actions, by the way they treated other people. And in a sense, that's what this is saying here, that the lawyer was saying to Jesus. If I love God with all my heart, the resulting action is that I love my neighbor as myself. To love God means that you see that in the way that you treat other people. And we see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Where it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his fellow Christian, he's a liar. Because the one who does not love his fellow Christian whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him is this, that the one who loves God should love his fellow Christian too." That is the outpouring of our love for God, is love for other people, because God loves other people. How do we add the ingredient of loving God in our lives? How do we put more of that into our lives? We do it by recognizing who we are and who God is. And that's what we saw in that story of the Pharisee and the woman. Do you remember that she loved God more because she knew how much she had been forgiven? Whereas the Pharisee did not think he needed forgiveness, so he did not love God much. When we see our own sinfulness and God's holiness and His greatness, we love Him more. When we realize how much we've been forgiven, we love Him more. So if we add this ingredient to our lives, we add it by focusing on the greatness and the holiness and the worthiness of God and how we're none of those things. And that helps us love Him more because we see Him for who He is and we see who we are as well. Now, love is merely the basic ingredient in this recipe. We have to add others, or love will shrink by itself if we don't add other ingredients to this. And there are three ingredients that I'm going to talk about now that I would say have to be added constantly, and they have to be added generously so that our love does grow. Luke shows us the first of these immediately after the story with this lawyer, the interaction with the lawyer. The next story that we see is the story of Mary and Martha. And you may have never noticed before that that's the context of the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus talking to the lawyer about the fact that we're to love God with all that we are is followed immediately by the story of Mary and Martha. Let's read that in 10:38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations she had to make. So she came up to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the best part. It will not be taken away from her." This is such a great story of Jesus' interaction with women, and we have a number of those in the book of Luke. You know, in that culture, in that day, that women were not well respected by most men. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus argued that women were inferior to men in all ways. There was no area in which women were not inferior to men. And in the Mishnah, which is a collection of the rabbis' writings, most of the rabbis did not believe women should even be taught the scripture. That was the context in which Jesus walked into Mary and Martha's house. And he elevated women to the level of discipleship in that day. He allowed Mary to sit at his feet. We read of the women in chapter 8 who followed him around and contributed to his well-being, his upkeep, by their own money. Jesus loved women, and he cared for women. He elevated their status in that day. And that's what we see here in the story of Mary and Martha. Now, as we look at this story in the light of loving God with all that we are, I think what we see are two women who love Jesus dearly. They do love him with all they are. We see Martha show her love through her service, and we see Mary show her love by listening to Jesus and sitting at his feet. The problem, as I see it, was not Martha's service. It wasn't her desire to serve Jesus. The problem was that it was distracting her from really listening to him. And basically, that's repeated twice in just these four verses, which is why I think it's very significant, because when it's repeated that often, it's important. Because it says in verse 40, Martha was distracted with the preparation she had to make. And then when Jesus talks to her, he tells her what her problem is. "You're worried and troubled about many things." She was allowing this service to distract her from what was more important, from Jesus himself. And you know, Jesus very kindly corrected Martha here, just as he does us when we need correction, if we're listening. And I think she listened. We need to pay attention. Now, he says here in verse 42, "Mary has chosen the best part, for it will not be taken away from her." Notice, it's the better part. It's the best part. It's not that Mary chose the good part and you chose the bad part. Mary chose the good part and you chose you made a terrible choice here. That's not what he says at all. It's a matter of good and better. These were both good things. Both of the women were showing their love for Jesus. Neither was a bad thing. The problem was that she allowed her preparations to distract her from a more important thing that Mary had chosen herself. And you know, our priority has to be listening to him as we spend time with him, not our service, because our service should flow out of our time with him. We're filled up by our time with him. We're filled up by listening to him. Then when we serve others, it comes from the overflow of what we have put in as we have listened to Jesus. And you know, Jesus wants us more than he wants what we do. He wants time with us. He loves us. He wants an intimate relationship with us. You personally matter to him more than what you do for him. And sometimes that's hard for us to believe, but it is so true. He wants you. He wants time with you. He wants time when you're listening to him. And then, yes, we're to serve. It's not an either or here. We're all called to listen to Jesus, and we are all called to serve him. Every one of us has to be doing both, but we have to see that the priority must be listening before we serve. We can't let the serving distract us from the listening. And, you know, I have to say from my personal experience that that's just happened to me way too many times, that I'm so busy serving God that I don't have time to listen to anything that he's telling me. And I imagine in this room, all of us have had that experience, that we have allowed service to distract us, whether it's service in the church, whether it's service to our family. You know, we are serving, loving God and serving others and encouraging others. Whatever we're doing can still distract us from time with him, and we can't allow that to do that. We have to have time listening to him, and it has to be generous, and it has to be constant for it to impact us as it should. I almost called this ingredient, instead of listening, time. When I first typed this up, it was time. But I started thinking, it's not really time, because I have spent time in my Bible and everything I was supposed to do, and it was sort of like it was just my little check to-do list, and I got absolutely nothing out of it. There was no real listening to Jesus. It was just, okay, I got to check this off, my time with Jesus, done that, you know, wash the clothes, whatever. And that's not what we're talking about. You've got to be really listening, or it won't make any difference. There's no intimacy in just sitting there saying words or reading a few verses. You have to be listening. Your heart has to be desiring to really spend time with him. And that's what I see in Mary. She was just drinking in everything he said while she sat at his feet. She desired so much to hear what Jesus had to say. And we have to do that as well. If we're to have an intimate relationship with God, we must mix these ingredients of loving him and listening to him. The rest of the ingredients come out of this next passage, starting in 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And do not lead us into temptation.'" Jesus taught the disciples to pray when they asked him. Now, he had already told them how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, which took place much earlier in his ministry. But you know, the disciples, don't you just love them? They're just like us. They need things repeated for them to get it, and we do too. And it appears that Jesus repeated the essential parts of the same prayer that he gave them in the Sermon on the Mount on this occasion much later in his ministry. So what ingredients do we see here in Jesus' prayer that help us understand how to have intimacy with God? Well, he starts by calling God Father. It's addressed to someone with whom we have a relationship. It's back to the love part. We come to God in intimacy because of that loving relationship that we have to him. Intimacy with God is built on the father-child relationship that we have with him. And then right after that, the first couple of real points in the prayer teach the third ingredient, which I call loyalty to God. He says, "May your name be honored. May your kingdom come." Jesus said to pray for the honor of God and the establishment of his kingdom. Intimacy and loyalty go hand in hand. You cannot be intimate with someone if you're not loyal to that person. My father was a huge Dallas Cowboy fan, very loyal to the Dallas Cowboys. I grew up watching the Cowboys every Sunday. This is how I learned about football. Sat and watched the Cowboys with him. He would explain to me what was happening. Now, I never remember my mother ever even coming in the room. She wasn't interested. She could care less. She did not watch the Dallas Cowboys. But when he died, she suddenly became this rabid Dallas Cowboy fan because she was loyal to my dad, and that's where his loyalty was. So she had to be for his team, because of her loyalty to him. That's the way intimacy works. We have to be loyal to the things that that person is loyal to. It's true of us with God. We have to be on his side. We have to be on the side of the kingdom. What is going to advance the kingdom? I can't be trying to establish my own kingdom and be loyal to God's kingdom. I cannot be worshiping my own idols, the things in my own life, and be loyal to God. That is disloyalty to God when I'm worshiping anything other than Him. In James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly so you can spend it on your passions. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world means hostility toward God? So whoever decides to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy." When we side on the world's thinking, on the world's way of doing things, we are being disloyal to God, and it breaks our intimacy with Him. We must be loyal to God. And you know, the same thing is true. These things are true in any intimate relationship. If you are married, these same ingredients are true if you want to have an intimate relationship with your husband. And particularly with loyalty, I have seen many marriages be harmed very much by the disloyalty of the wife to her husband, siding with her parents against him, or whatever other form it takes. Loyalty is part of intimacy, and they go hand in hand. In this model prayer, Jesus also said that we not only need loyalty, but dependency. These are attitudes that come out of this prayer. These are the attitudes behind the things that we pray. Dependency upon God. Verse 3, "Give us each day our daily bread." Dependency upon God, recognizing that God is the one who supplies everything that we have and everything that we need. And notice it's in the plural, "Give us each day our daily bread." We recognize that we personally are not, it's not only us personally who are dependent upon God, but we are all as a community dependent upon God. And we have to admit that and realize that. And then the very last line of the prayer, "Do not lead us into temptation." We're dependent upon God not only to provide for us, but also to protect us from all harm. Do not lead us into temptation. When we pray that, we're just saying, God, don't put me in situations where I might fail you, where I might be tempted to sin, where I might fall. Lead me away from those situations that I cannot handle. It's a protection. You're praying for protection from sin. We have to recognize our complete reliance upon God in everything. When we think that we have power over our own provision, over our own protection, we lose our intimacy with God. And you know, often it's in times of great uncertainty that we really depend upon God. We really realize how dependent we are. It's when we have little that we know that God's the one providing what we have. It is in times of health problems that we realize that we depend upon God for our health. It is in situations of great fear that we realize that God is the only one who can protect us. And I'm sure y'all noticed the same thing, but after 9/11, it seemed that the whole country realized we were dependent upon God for protection. There were prayer meetings everywhere. It seemed that everyone was praying. And in time, that has gone away, hasn't it? I think now we think it's the Department of Homeland Security that will protect us. But God is the one that we must depend upon for our protection. But I'm afraid that really as believers, we do the same thing. We encounter great storms like we talked about last week, but in time we start feeling like we have it under control. We're in the storm, we're very dependent upon God, and our intimacy with Him grows, and then we let it decrease because we forget how dependent we really are upon Him. So, dependency, loyalty, listening, and love work together to build intimacy. But there's one more ingredient, and without it, the whole thing just basically falls. That's in Luke 11:4, when Jesus says we must pray, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Jesus told us to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. And this is a prayer for believers. It is a prayer. We know that we are forgiven when we believe in Jesus. But there is a relationship issue here. We are always going to be His children, but our fellowship is broken when we sin against Him because we lose our unity, and unity is our last ingredient. To be intimate with God, we must have unity, and sin breaks our unity with God. Because God is a holy God, our sin breaks our unity with Him. And you know, when I say something to my husband that injures him, whether I intend to say something ugly or not, there has to be some restoration there. There has to be a time of forgiveness. There has to be a time of restoration if we're going to go back to intimacy again. Otherwise, that wall stays there for a long, long time if we never do anything to restore it. And when we injure God by sinning, we have to take the time to restore the unity that we had with God as well. We have to ask Him to forgive us and to confess our sins. And that requires sort of a constant monitoring. We have to be monitoring ourselves to see if we've got sin in our lives, because it's so easy to just think we're doing okay. Especially because probably most of your sins are sins of the heart and sins of the attitude. They're not maybe some overt going out and doing something, you know, stealing from somebody. It's a heart attitude, and it's real easy to miss the fact that we have sinned. So if we're going to add this ingredient to our life, if we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, we have to constantly monitor ourselves to see if there is sin that we need forgiveness for, so that we can restore that unity with God. And although He calls us to restore it with confession, what He tells us here is we have no right to ask Him to forgive us until we forgive the people around us. So that fellowship with God is dependent upon our giving that fellowship to other people and our forgiving other people, so that we can restore our unity with God. Unity, dependency, loyalty, listening, and love, all are essential ingredients in establishing an intimate relationship with God. Now, what I want you to do is the pink sheet that has this recipe, sometime this week after you get home, I want you to pull that out, and I want you to really think through it before God. Am I adding these ingredients daily, constantly, generously to my life? And this is not a checklist. It is not, okay, I've got love, I've got listening, I've got loyalty, dependency, and unity, so I must have an intimate relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. This is simply a lifestyle. Is my life, am I doing this in my life? Am I depending upon Him daily? Am I listening to Him daily? Am I asking for forgiveness when I realize that I have sinned? Is this my lifestyle? Am I loving Him? Am I daily thinking how great God is and how much He had to forgive me so that I love Him more and more and more? It is what my life has to look like so that I build intimacy with Him. When I start from scratch and make a cake, it is worth the time and the effort because then I get to eat it, and it's really good. When we take the time and effort to build love, listening, loyalty, dependency, and unity with God, it is worth the effort because there is no greater blessing than enjoying an intimate walk and relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we do come to You now realizing that You are a great and holy God and that we are merely Your creatures, and yet You have loved us. And so we thank You and we love You and we want to grow in our love for You and we want to grow in our relationship with You. There's no relationship on earth that can be as satisfying as our love relationship with You. And so I pray for myself and all these ladies that we will grow in that relationship, that we will put these ingredients in our lives, that our life will look like this, so that we know You more. We thank You that You love us so much that You want to be with us and spend time with us and talk to us and let us listen to You. And I just pray that You will remind us when we begin to get distracted by good things, what the best thing is. In Jesus' name, amen.